What a song. I haven't heard that song in a long time. And as you guys were playing it and singing it, it made me think about a passage that I'm going to read. And I wasn't going to preach on this tonight, and I don't believe I will, but it brought this passage to mind. You know, we're singing, Jesus, we love you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we adore you. And it brought to mind John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, where Simon Peter, is seeing Jesus after he was resurrected, and he does that miracle a second time where he tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you'll get something. And listen to this dialogue here. Chapter 21, verse 15, starting in verse 15, it says, when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? He asked. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we adore you. If we truly love Jesus, do you think maybe he would say to us, feed my sheep? Do you think maybe he would ask us the same question? Do you love me? Do you truly love me? Then feed my sheep. You think about the other passages in John, just a few chapters before this, in John 17 and in John 10, where Jesus talks about these sheep. He says, I told you, in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 25, I told you, he's talking to the Pharisees, I've told you about myself and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me, but you don't believe because you're not part of my flock. And then he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Then he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is going to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Jews hated what he was saying so much that they picked up stones and wanted to kill him. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. He goes on and he says, there's other sheep that aren't in this fold. And he says, there will be one flock. There will be one shepherd. Again, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Think about these, how these passages relate. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. If we love Jesus, do you know how it will play out in our lives? We will want the whole world to know about him. We will want every last sheep, even the ones that aren't yet in the fold, that Jesus has told us will be part of the fold, to come in and to join the fold. If we love Jesus, you know what we'll be seeking to do? Feed his sheep. So, I don't know, I hear that song, and I hope it's more than words. I hope it's more than words. I hope it's more than just a song. I hope that it brings you to think deeply about what Jesus would have of us and even how it relates to missions. But that's not what I'm going to preach on tonight. But the song made me think about it. What a passage and what a song. There's been a lot that's happened since last time we've seen you guys. I believe last time we were here, we were getting ready to smuggle solar audio Bibles into Indonesia. We've had another child since then. I believe we only had five then, right? Now we have six. If anybody wasn't here this morning, my wife, she's watching our other three children, and here's three of them. This is Moses, Job, and Boaz, and then Lazarus, Jedediah, and then finally we have a girl now, Maranatha, is what we named her. And we love them. They're amazing. We were married 10 years before we had kids. So now that we're having kids, we're really enjoying it. And I mentioned it this morning also, but I'll tell you again, I'm praying the Lord raises every single one of them up to be missionaries that go to other tribes Maybe tribes related to our language even, that they'll already know part of the language because they know the Tao language. Maybe not. Maybe he has something else for them, but that's what I'm training them for. I hope they go to like arrows out to the remaining unreached tribes someday, or at least have a part in it. We were talking this morning, there's goers, there's senders, and there's the disobedient. If you're a Christian this evening, you're one of the three. You're either a goer or a sender, and my children will be one of the three. A goer, a sender, or they will be disobedient, because we all have a part to play. But there's been a lot that's happened. We left from here, and my case for smuggling in those solar audio Bibles was that we had a lot of kids, and you get two bags for every kid. And just a couple years before that, if you remember, you guys were also a part of our printing of our first 1,000 Tao New Testaments, because we've been working in the Tao tribe for close to 18 years now. We've been translating the Bible into their language and doing a church plant there. We finished our New Testament about 3 years ago now, somewhere in there, and now we're translating the Old Testament. We just finished the Pentateuch, and now we're translating Psalms, but we had those solar audio Bibles, and we were taking them in, and there was a pinch point. There was a point where we had been traveling for a number of days. We stopped in Singapore to meet with a house church there that was praying for us and standing behind us, and then that was the last country before we got into Indonesia. Again, our kids were all jet lagging. I had one, our smallest baby at the time, was Jedediah, and he was in that chest pouch that we carry around them around in. And the other ones, a couple of them were walking, a couple of them were sitting in the stroller, and we were pushing it. They were really tired. And we knew while we were crossing into Indonesia that we had hundreds of solar audio Bibles in our baggage. And then we had another group of hundreds of solar audio Bibles that we were trying to ship into the country. We got word right before we left for Indonesia that the first half of those solar audio Bibles had been confiscated. Indonesia is the world's most populous Muslim nation, so if they can catch something like that and send it back, they will. So those ones got taken, and we didn't know whether we were going to get them back or not, and the other half of them we had in our luggage. We were trying to get in the country. We came to that last checkpoint with all these tired babies, and it was in a airport called Denpasar. And we're working our way through all the scanning machines. And the official, he's standing behind this machine, and he sees our luggage go through, and he's checking them. And all of a sudden, I hear him call to me. He says, "Bapa, mari datang. Apa yang ada di dalam tasnya?" He says to me in Indonesian, "Sir, you need to come over here and talk to me. There's something in these bags. What is in these bags?" And I said, apa? Like, I don't know. What are you talking about?" And he pulls me around this. He said, "Mari datang." He pulls me around the side of the machine. He says, "Come over here." Pulls me behind the machine and points at the screen. And he's pointing at all the little black boxes that are the lithium batteries inside these solar audio players. And he said, "Apa itu yang ada di dalam tasnya? What are all these little black boxes that are in your bags?" I thought, "Oh Lord, give me wisdom." So we thought through this, what we should say before we got there if this were to happen. So I didn't tell them there were Bibles. I told them, I said, "These are devices by which you can listen to audio files," which they are. And he's looking at me, and he knows something's up, but he's just looking at us, and he's seeing they're in all of our bags and in our kids' luggage. And then there's a line starting to form behind us. It's getting longer. And he's telling me again, "Well, why would you have all these? Why are you bringing them into the country?" And I said, "Oh, they're just for friends that don't have these things." And I just kind of procrastinated. And the line got longer and longer behind us. Eventually, he got frustrated. And he said, "Mari pergi, go ahead and go." And I grabbed my kids, and we took off. We got on the plane. We got them on the helicopter the next day. And we got them into the jungle. And the people were ecstatic to receive them. There were so many of them, so many people, that we didn't have enough. We didn't have enough. If the other half had made it in, they would have all been given out too. And since then, we've heard that those solar audio Bibles, not only do the Tao people in our village that are believers enjoy them, but they're carrying them out to other related dialects that have never had literacy classes. There's no government schools. Nobody knows how to read and write. So if they're going to hear God's word at this point, that's the way they're going to hear it. So it's amazing. They asked us to bring back 500 more. So we've got them. We've got another 500, and we're formatting those. And as soon as we can get back into Indonesia, we're going to go back. And the Lord did an amazing work. I do feel like before I say much more, I need to go ahead and pray, because I just really, I want to ask God to control my words tonight. So God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it's powerful. I thank you for all the amazing things that you're doing around the world, not just in the Dao tribe, but through other missionaries and in other tribes. You are bringing in every last part of your flock, every last one of your sheep, Lord. You're bringing them in. You tell us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, that your final people group, your bride, your completed flock, will be made up of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, Lord. Lord, now I just think about that question, do you love me? We sing that we love you, and you ask us, do we love you? And you say, feed my sheep. Lord, break our hearts for your sheep, for the ones that are still waiting to hear for the first time, but that when they hear, they will come in, because you've promised us there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Help us to have a growing and renewed passion to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And we thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, I ask that you would speak this evening in a way that I can't. Again, I know that I can't change hearts and I can't teach, but by your Spirit, you can change hearts. You can change my heart. You can kindle a flame in my children's hearts as they listen this evening. Work in us, Lord, and change us where we need to change. Amen. But thinking about that, we got those solar audio Bibles in. You know, we got them to the Dao people, and it's amazing. God just continues to work. We were supposed to go back to Indonesia 6 months ago. We were supposed to go back. And the country's closed, of course, because of this COVID stuff. We got into the country 2 weeks before everything shut down for the birth of our daughter, and we've been stuck ever since. So now we're waiting for them to open back up. They have their second wave going on, the Delta or whatever variant this is. And they've got things closed still. The thing is they've lost a bunch of revenue, because a lot of the revenue as a country comes through tourists. And they have that no longer, because they're not letting tourists in. So now they're opening up new avenues for businessmen to try to make up for that loss. So we're working together with a couple other partner organizations to basically launch a business front. And we'll use that business front to get back in as business, you know, people. And we'll use that as a front to be preservers of language and culture. And of course, the way we're preserving their language and culture is by putting the Bible into their language. That's our plan. But it completely fits with the visas that we're trying to get right now. And if we get those, it'll be a lot easier to go in and out of the country as we please. And that's our strategy. But that's where we're at right now. We're trying to get in. As I thought about the theme, which was up on the screen earlier, building for eternity, I got thinking about that theme and what passages, I was praying about what passages the Lord would have us to talk through and to share about. I'm up here in New York, mainly, honestly, it wasn't to come to this missions conference. It was to go to my niece's wedding. My brother is a pastor in Broad Albany, New York. And that's just a few hours from here, over next to Saratoga, Albany, that area, up in the Adirondacks. And he was having a wedding, and he didn't think it could be an open wedding because of all the mask mandates and all that. But last minute, he made an open wedding. He invited us up, and Daniel had been mentioning the possibility of this missions conference, and the two were about a week or two apart. So it worked out to come up. But of course, thinking, going through this wedding, I was sitting in that wedding. It's the first wedding I've gone to since we've had a daughter. Okay? We've only had sons. So up until this point, weddings have been kind of a joyous picture to me. But I was sitting there in this wedding, and my brother is giving away his daughter, my niece. Her name's Paige. And I'm holding my daughter. And she comes walking down the aisle, and I'm looking at my brother. He's walking her down the aisle, tears in his eyes, and his mom's crying, and I'm looking around, and everybody's tearing up, and they got this slow, sappy music playing, and everybody's all, you know, just emotional, and all of a sudden, I look at my daughter, and I'm thinking, oh, no. This is going to be me. And probably 18 years, and I lost it. I started crying, bawling my eyes out. I couldn't compose myself. My brother actually preached the wedding. I don't know how he did it. I could never do that, giving away your own daughter. I would have blubbered through the whole thing. But so I'm seeing this, and so weddings are fresh on my mind. And I know I've shared here before about this concept, but I think at the beginning of a missions conference, one of the best things that we can do is think about where all of this thing that we call missions is headed. Where it's headed, what the goal is, why we put all the effort into building for eternity, why your church would put all the effort into sending a big group of guys down there to help us to build our missionary training center, which we're now building. All of these efforts, all of these funds, all of these missionaries, and also a lot of missionaries, when they go to the field, they pass away. I could name to you a number of different men, pilots, good friends of ours that we've stood at their graves and watched their wives and their children grieve after they've lost their husband and their father. You know, there's a lot of missionary graves in places like Indonesia and Africa and India. Countries like these are full of missionary graves. Have you thought about that? So many people that give their lives to see the gospel reach a new place. So many families, even, that are left without a father, or left without a mother, or even fathers and mothers that lose children. So many lives lost. So what is all this effort for? What are all these lives lost for? What are all these funds given for? Why? And will it be worth it? Will it be worth it? So my mind has been thinking about these weddings and missions, and if you're anything like me, maybe your mind went to Revelation 21, where it talks about the final wedding and the ultimate climax and end after missions is over, and there is no more missions. Because that point is coming where there won't be any more missions. You realize that, right? Missions is temporary. It'll end. There will come a time where we don't even need it anymore. Revelation 21, and I love preaching on this passage, and I wasn't going to preach it on it tonight. I don't know if it's because of this wedding I went to or if the Lord's just leading me this direction, but I think this is a good thing to remind ourselves of as we open this missions conference. Where missions is headed towards, why we do it, what the ultimate goal is, and what it's going to look like at the end when there is no more missions. So Revelation 21, it talks about after there finally is people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language, after that flock is complete, after the bride is complete, there will be this picture of a wedding. And listen to how it describes it. In Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride that was adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for these former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. This is where missions is headed. This is where it ends. This is what will unfold, this final wedding that we will be part of with people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language being presented to our groom, Jesus, the one that we were created for, by God the Father. So we look at this and we can see a bright future. We can see something amazing that's going to unfold. And we can see what all of our efforts and missions are working towards. They're working towards this. They're working towards this, the ultimate wedding. You know, I was thinking about that wedding, and I was thinking about the different things that I'd seen. Of course, my niece, she was dressed up in white, just like is described here. She was prepared as a bride. She was adorned for her husband. His name was Josh. She was adorned for Josh. She was being presented by her father, just like this passage paints a picture of. There was a loud proclamation at the end of the wedding. My brother, he said, now by the power of the state of New York invested in me, I pronounce you man and wife, right? Again here, there's a loud proclamation, but this time it's not by the power of New York or whatever. He says something different. A loud voice from the throne in verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They'll be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. That's a beautiful thought. Finally, we will be face to face with God himself, the one that we were created for, and that will be the proclamation. It talks later on in this passage, about how there will be no churches, there will be no temples, there will be none of that in heaven. So I was teaching this to the Tao people for the first time, and we read that verse, and I asked the Tao people, I said, why do you think that is? Why do you think there's no churches? Why do you think that there's no temples? Nothing like this in the New Jerusalem. It says it later on in the passage. And one of the guys, he raised his hand and he said, I think the reason that there's not going to be those things is because we will be with him. We'll be standing with him face to face. It was Patoma that said this. And Patoma said, not only will we be looking at him face to face, Jesus, but we'll be able to finally look at him and just say, Jesus, you're awesome. We'll be able to tell him to his own face, Jesus, I love you. I totally adore you, like we were singing. We'll be able to sing it to his face if we want to. We'll be with him, the one that we were created for. I think about that, and it always brings my thought to ask the question, is there anything on this earth that we can experience that to the joy that we will feel when we're standing face to face with Jesus? And I don't think there is, no matter what you've experienced in your life, no matter what the height of your greatest joy ever was, whether it was your wedding day or whatever it was, it won't compare to when we are with God himself. That is what missions is going towards. That is what we're working towards, to be with Jesus, to be with God face to face, and to tell him face to face how much we love him, to praise him for all eternity. That's an amazing thing to think about. All these efforts, all the lives lost, all of the funding put into it, all of the efforts, anything we've experienced for the furtherance of the gospel, will it be worth it? Yes, it will be worth it. It will be. Any sacrifice we can make, it's not a sacrifice. Who was it that said that? It is not a sacrifice. I think it was T.T. Studd. Is it? He said it. It's not a sacrifice. You know, there's been a number of missionaries where people have missionaries, people have said, look at the sacrifices you've made. And we say, it is no sacrifice. It is. Look at what we're getting in return. Look at where this leads. It's amazing. The malaria, any of it, separation from family, Jesus promises us he will repay it 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. It's not a sacrifice. It's not. It really isn't. But to think about this, to think about why missions, why we're doing this, why we're so involved in it, and what it's working towards is a great inspiration to me. I've shared with some of you before. In fact, when you guys, I see Alvin Jr. over there and some of you other guys that came down to Tennessee not too long ago, and we were building that training center, and someone in the group was asking me about Tao marriage. They were asking me, what do Tao people do for getting married? Because, you know, their customs are different in different cultures from tribe to tribe. And I shared with you guys that week how the Tao people, they're not like us. They don't, in the aspect of marriage, they don't actually, like, find someone and then date for a long time and then do all this back and forth and this courting. They don't do any of that stuff in their culture. They actually buy their wives. They buy them. So it's completely different. Even this passage, when I read it to them for the first time, I thought, are they going to get this? Because we understand this imagery. It's a bride adorned for her husband. It's being given away by the father. We do all these things, but they don't. So I had serious doubts as to whether or not they would even understand the imagery in this. And I was praying to God, Lord, you're going to have to teach them because I don't even know how they can get this. And he did. He always does. His spirit leads them and teaches them in ways that I can't every time. But that specific concept, there was one time I was telling them down in Tennessee, there was one time a guy, we were sitting around and we were studying each other while we were learning language. I was studying their culture, and they were studying us too as we were learning their language. They were studying us as well and asking us all kinds of questions about our land and our culture. And there came one day, we were sitting around, and I was writing down on my little notepad new words, trying to learn this language. And then eventually, Apius, his full name is Apiawogi. He says, hey, Degapia, that's what they call me, Degapia. It means tall white tree. That's what they named me. And my wife, they named her Ugiritauo. Ugiritauo means stream in a dry, barren land. And we were sitting there, and Apiawogi, he looked at me, and he said, hey, Degapia, tall white tree, you've been asking us questions for a while. How about if we ask you some questions about your language and about your culture? And I said, all right, what's your question? And he looked at me, and he said, my question is this. How much did you pay for your wife? And I said, I thought, that's a weird question. What do I do with this? So I thought about it. I thought, I want to explain it in a fair way, but I want to tell the truth. So I just said the only thing I know how to say. I said, I didn't pay anything for her. I got her for free. And they kind of shook their heads and looked at me, and they said, they thought I was messing with them. They thought I was just joking with them. They said, no, really, how much did you pay for your wife? We want to know. And I said, really? I didn't pay anything. I got her for free. And if you've seen some of the pictures of the Tao people, then you know that their traditional dress, the men wear a gourd. It's this long, hollow, skinny thing that comes up about this high. And the women wear grass skirts. And when the Tao men, they're astounded at something that they've heard, when something is absolutely astonishing to them, they'll take their index finger and they'll flick that gourd, and it makes this loud, hollow sound, like when you play ping pong and you hear. So they're flicking this, all these men, I'm hearing this, they're all flicking their gourds because I got my wife for free. And the women, they're not wearing gourds, they're wearing grass skirts. So they stick their knuckle in their teeth, and they go, aye, when they're astonished, and I'm hearing, aye, 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 and it sounds like people were playing ping pong. And then they said, so you got her for free? And I said, yeah. Well, I said, well, you know, we had a special day. We exchanged these, they call them posebaco, steel bands, like the words they use in their language for weaved bands that they wear on their arms. And I said, we exchanged these rings, and now she's wearing one and I wear one. And we said some special words, and then we ate a whole bunch of food, and it was over. He was mine. And they just can't believe it. The reason they were so astounded, though, if you know their culture, you know that they have to hike for weeks and weeks and weeks, sometimes months, to gather all of the appropriate money to be able to buy a wife. First, they have to have even find a woman in another village that's not spoken for, because the negotiations start very young. And then they've got shell money, and they've got a different piece, a different shape of shell money that corresponds to every part of the woman's physical anatomy. And they have to buy each part of that woman. And on the day that they take that woman and purchase her, if they don't have all the correct shells, if they don't have shells that are good enough, the wedding's off and they can't have their bride, and they have to go searching again for more shell money that's good enough. So to think that I got my wife for free, absolutely amazing to them. So there was this guy, he was in that conversation named Patoma. He's now one of our pastors. At that time, he wasn't even a believer yet, but he's sitting in the back. He hears that we got her for free. He's listening to this conversation, and all of a sudden he sticks his hands up and he says, Degapia, tall white tree, I've got an idea. And I said, what's your idea? He said, the next time you go back to your land, get a whole bunch of women. He said, bring them back over here. He said, because then we can all have free wives too. And I think about that, he might have been an entrepreneur or something. If he was born in America, he would have made some serious money probably. I don't know. But that's the way he thought. But as we continue to talk about it and read through Revelation and see the promises of Jesus that there will be people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language that are one day gathered before his throne, making up this final completed flock, this completed bride, they stopped and they said, you know, if you think about what Jesus is doing for his bride right now, it's kind of like what we do. He's traveling from village to village, from tribe to tribe, from language to language, around the whole world. And he's going to gather every last part of his bride. This time, though, the different parts of his bride, they won't be paid for with shell money. They'll be paid for with his blood, the blood of Jesus. And at the point that every last part of his bride is accounted for, and the job is done, this will unfold. The ultimate wedding, the wedding of weddings that we will be part of. And that's amazing, amazing to think about. It really is. It's amazing to think about. I love to think about that. And how Jesus is doing exactly that right now. And he gives us a part in it. He gives us a privilege in it. I don't want to go forever this evening because I know there's probably a lot of tired people. But where's missions at today? Where are we at in this task? We've been going for 2,000 years now. So how many tribes are left? How many different parts of his bride are still unaccounted for? How many different parts of his flock must he still bring in? According to statistics that are out there that I've come across, the number of missions organizations support these figures, there have been 7,300 languages known to man spoken on this planet. 7,300 languages. That they've found so far. There has been 7,300 languages on this planet spoken in this world. Today, 6,300 of those languages are still spoken on this planet. There are still 6,300 languages that they know of right now on the face of this planet being spoken. Okay? 2,000 of those languages, of those 6,300 languages, they either have the Bible or they have it right now in the process of translation, like the Dao people. We're done with the New Testament. Now we're translating the Old. Okay, there's 2,000 of languages of those 6,300 that either have the Bible or have it in the process of translation. The rest, the remaining 4,300 languages, have nothing. They don't have a word of Scripture, a verse, a single verse of Scripture translated into their language. That's where we're at right now. 4,300 languages. Think just for a moment about what you would see if you walked into any local bookstore here in America, like Books A Million or Barnes & Nobles, or look on Amazon or whatever. Do you realize how many different versions and translations of the Bible that we have just in English? Have you ever thought about that? There's new ones coming out every year. The Teen Study Bible, you know, the Soldier Study Bible, the Father Study Bible, the Mother Study Bible. We got the KJV, we got the NASB, we got the NIV, we got the NLT, we got the NKJV. You keep going and going and going. But there's 4,300 languages that don't have their first version of the Bible, let alone a single verse in their language of the Scriptures. Why hasn't Jesus come back already? Have you ever thought about that? You know, the Bible tells us why he hasn't come back yet. I was thinking about this earlier when Pastor Leo was talking. Why hasn't the Lord come back already? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise to come back. As some men count slowness, he's patient. He's patient towards us. And he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's why the Lord hasn't yet returned. There are still 4,300 language groups that are waiting. Do you want to hasten the Lord to return? Do you want to see him face to face? I do. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do everything I can to try to see the gospel carried to those remaining 4,300 people groups. I love him. I want to see him face to face. I want to look him in the face and say, Jesus, I love you, and sing it to him. I want to see him. So what should we do? We should put that effort. It will be worth it into reaching those remaining 4,300 people groups. There might even be more than that. They're still finding, just recently, one of the organizations we work with used drones and found another couple people groups down in Brazil that weren't previously known about. They're still finding them. But that's my challenge as we move into this missions conference. I get the privilege of sharing two more times tomorrow, and I'm going to share some of those stories that I've shared before also about how God prepared the Dow people. We're going to show some video footage of the Dow people receiving their Bibles for the first time, and you can see the joy on their faces and so on. And it's going to be a great time of fellowship, but I would challenge you to think about that tonight and myself as well and my children, and ask yourself the question, does my heart truly break for the things that break Jesus' heart? Ask that question, do you love me? Think about that question that Jesus says, do you love me? And think about the answer, then feed my sheep. And that's my challenge to all of us this evening. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for every single person in this room. Lord, they wouldn't be here if you hadn't brought them here. And I thank you for the people in this room also that have sacrificially given already to all these amazing things you give us to be a part of, getting the word of God to new people. I thank you for the amazing work you've done in the Dow tribe. I thank you for just the way that we get to see and be a part of what you're doing in places like these. And again, Lord, I ask that you would break our hearts this evening and throughout this weekend. Lord, help us to also understand how privileged we are what a privilege it is to have your word in so many different facets, so many different languages, so many different versions. We didn't choose where we were born, not a single one of us. You chose that for us. You're the one that chose that we would have access to all of these things into your word. And Lord, I just thank you for that. Thank you that my children have access to your word, and my wife and everybody in this room. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing country that we live in, that we have that. Thank you, Lord. Amen.